Well, hold on just a minute, brethren. I'm having trouble with this little recorder. Well, hold on a minute. Let me get the other one. Okay. And here. Okay. Amen. I'm sorry. Yes. Well, we are talking about the things of the end time. We're talking about, it is recording. Yeah. It is recording. Amen. We've been talking about hell, Hades, Sheol, finding the mention of this way back in the Old Testament. What happened? What was that? Let us go to the book of Revelation now, and we'll see what we find here. First chapter of Revelation, verse 18. Now this is, of course, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's introducing himself to John, and it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." So the first thing that Jesus has announced to John, of course, here is that he has the keys of hell and of death. Now, what he's saying when he says hell and death, of course, hell is Hades here, and of course, death is death. Now, when he says he has the keys, what does he mean? What does he mean by this? The keys of hell and of death. What are keys used for? The key is used to open and close. It is used to lock even that which is closed, or to unlock that which has been locked. So we know that he has the keys of death. Brethren, there is not a death of any man that happens that he is not aware of, and that he does not give his okay to that. What about hell? We know that he has the keys of hell, because or Hades, whatever you want to say, because he went there after his crucifixion. He went there, he took captivity captive. And if we, where's this verse is it in 2 Peter or in Jude? that said that he went to those who were disobedient before the time of the flood. Let me see if I can find it here. I don't think it's in Jude. It must be in Second Peter. Does anybody happen to know where that verse is? That were disobedient before the flood. I'd like to find it. Somebody will find it here in a little bit.
First Peter 3.
First, there we go. Thank you. First Peter 3, what?
19 and 20.
Okay, let's read that. Yeah. Let's start in 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That means he was brought to resurrection life by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Okay, this was in what we call hell, the repented side of hell, okay, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking about those that were not saved in the ark, but repented. And I was thinking, who were these? Who were these people? And if you go back into Genesis, into the genealogy of Noah, you find that there were many, many people who were of the sons of Seth. Okay, they weren't all sons of Cain. And you look here in the fifth chapter, for instance. It says Seth was 900 years old, okay? Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And we come all the way down through up to Noah. And these different generations said they begat sons and daughters. So there were many cousins of this godly line of Seth. There had to be many cousins, many nephews of Noah, but there were only eight, only a few that were on the ark. Now, it says he went down into this prison and preached to them who were one time disobedient. So that means he had the keys of hell and he had the keys of death. And I'm sure he came and he announced to them, you cried out to me when you were drowning, you cried. I heard your cry, but you could not be saved at that time. But now I have the keys and I'll bring you out. So he brought them out. He has the keys of hell and the keys of death. Now, we come to another verse in chapter 6 of Revelation. And let me read this verse, chapter 6, verse 8. Well, let's read the fourth seal, the opening of the fourth seal. And when he, verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Let's see what this beast of the earth here is. That'll be The wild animals. You say, well, Brother Mark, wild animals aren't doing much harm, are they? You know, it's funny, but we're beginning to read more and more about some of these wild animals that are beginning to kill people. They found an alligator down in Florida, huge alligator that had a grown woman in its mouth. She was dead, of course, already. They're finding grizzly bears that are attacking people out in Montana, killing them. There are vicious snakes, serpents, that are biting and poisoning people. This isn't a big epidemic, but you know, it is definitely possible. Now, when it says to kill with a sword, the word sword here is the saber. Do you know what a saber is? A saber is a, you can't see my hands. A saber would be this curved blade, slightly curved, about 2 feet long, that soldiers, they would carry in a sheath. You'd see pictures of these old men 200 years ago, back in the days of the Civil War and what have you. This long, it's a military sword is what it is. It's meant for hand-to-hand combat in war. So to kill with a sword. Here we see another evidence on the news this past week of the coming forth of this spirit of death to kill. I mean, what are there hundreds, thousands now that they're reporting have been dead from this uprising over in Israel? I don't know that this is necessarily the fullness of it, but it's an example of it. So what's happening here? He sees two horses. What is it? Pale horse. Let me see that again. I saw a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death. So this spirit is bringing death, and he has the power to bring this death to 1/4 of the world population. What's the world population today? How many billion is it now? Is it up to 4 billion or? Is it more? Maybe it's 6 billion. I'm not sure. Who's the scholar here? He's going to tell me what the world population is right now. Is nobody keeping track of the world population? Well, anyway, let's say it's at least 1 billion people. That would be 1/4 of the population. Okay.
7.8 billion.
7.8. Okay, so let's round it off to 8 billion. 1/4 of that then would be 2 billion people. That's a lot of people, brethren. That's a lot of death. So this thing hasn't really begun yet, has it? Death on the horse, and who followed the horse? Death and hell. So these are not necessarily the redeemed that are being taken by death, but as soon as death takes them, then hell swallows them up. So we know where they're going. They're going into Hades, and they're going into the what shall we say, the torment section of Hades, because there is no more comfort section. Jesus cleaned that section out when he was crucified, when he went into the grave and took them out. All right. Now I want to look at something else. We've looked at hell. We've looked at, in the sense of Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament. Now we have some new terms here in the book of Revelation. I think we can agree that there are realms of heaven. Paul said he went to the third heaven, but still I don't believe he went to the highest, the throne of God, which is unapproachable. Now hell seems to have different realms as well, or different maybe different degrees. I'm not sure what it is. Let me read some things here in we'll start back in Genesis. We're looking at the abyss, okay? And sometimes the word the deep is used. Let me go back to Genesis chapter 1. And it's in the very first of Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now that word deep there is the equivalent of the abyss. So it would appear that the earth was pretty much, the whole thing was of the nature of the abyss. And I'm wondering why was this earth in the nature of the abyss? Could it be because at this time already, God had cast Satan and his angels out and cast them to the earth? And so the whole nature, there was nothing here on earth except the abyss, which would be the abode of Satan. All right, the next time this is mentioned is in chapter 7 and verse 11. And it says here, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. I'm not sure it means the same thing, because there is a great, under the surface of the earth, there is a great layer, what shall we call it? Reserve of water. And of course, at the time of the flood, the earth opened up, and it didn't all come from the sky. A lot of it came from subterranean, shall we call it. You look at a map of the Atlantic Ocean, and you can see that it appears to have split the two hemispheres, the eastern and the western hemisphere. And there is what is it called down in there in the, is it a mid-Atlantic trench or a mid-Atlantic ridge? I think it's a ridge in the mid-Atlantic. There's a Dr. Brown who has studied this. He's a Christian man, and he believes that when Noah's flood occurred, this thing opened up like a big zipper, and he's telling how many hundred miles an hour this opening occurred, and there was the water came up with such force that it probably forced water out into the orbit around the sun. Some of these what are they, comets that travel around, they're made out of water. Frozen water. And I wonder where they came from, because there's no water on Mars, there's no water on Venus, there's no known water anywhere else in the universe. But these comets that are made out of frozen water, they still come orbiting around every now and then. How did they get there? Was the terrible force of what came up from when the great fountains of the deep were opened up? Anyway, I'm just taking you the term of the deep. Let me take you one more in chapter 8, verse 2. It says, we'll go to verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Well, that's a type of abyss, but I don't think it's the spiritual abyss that we're really referring to in Revelation. Now, let me just take a verse that we talk about Christ going in to these realms. There's a verse in Romans that I believe refers to this. Let's see, it's in Romans chapter 10. You probably wondered what this verse meant at times that you've read it. What was he talking about? Let me start in verse 6, okay? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? Now that word deep here is the abyss. Who shall ascend into the abyss? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So we have other evidence here that Christ went into this spiritual abyss, and whatever business he had to do there, preached to those who were disobedient, or brought out those who were of Abraham's bosom, who had died in faith, died in belief, but they still could not go to heaven because that was not open to them yet. Christ had to bring them to that. Amen? Well, we'll just read the next verse. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we have the word right here. We don't have to go into the deep to get it. We don't have to bring him down from heaven. But we have that living word with us. Now, there's another interesting thing in the book of Luke. As we're studying this, Luke 8, and the occasion when Jesus cast these devils out, these demons, let's call them demons, these demons out of the man, I think it's from the Gadareans, yeah, verse 26, they arrived in the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man that had devils. Well, that's really demons. It should be demons, because the demons are disembodied humans. They were once human. They are not fallen angels, but they're dead, disembodied humans, okay? Formerly humans, let's say formerly humans, they're no longer human. They're now demons, okay? But once they were, said that a man which had demons long time and wear no clothes, neither abode there any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, these are many, many demons that are recognizing Jesus Christ. They know who he is. They know he has the power to torment them. And these are the demons. See, in among death, among hell, there are those who still have the liberty, apparently, to go up and down, to and fro in the earth, and try to enter into human beings. And they can express their demonic nature through humans. In other words, a demon of lust has to get into a living human to get any satisfaction in his lust. A demon of alcoholism, a demon of drug addiction, whatever it is, a demon of anger, a demon of greed. He has to get into a living human in order to express his demonic nature. He can't do it as a spirit type thing going about to and fro on the earth. So they, some of them still have that liberty. Now, there comes a time for them to be cast into the abyss. But they were begging Jesus that he not send them, beseech thee, torment us not. So going down into this, going down into Hades would be torment. You see, that rich man had gone straight there when he died. Apparently he wasn't given the liberty of entering into one of his brothers or one of his nephews or some other new member of the family. Amen. So, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he break the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. He was driven of the devil. Let me see what that says here in verse 29. He was driven of the demon, it says, into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many demons were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. Now that word deep is the abyss. They knew that they could be sent into the abyss. Brethren, when we're dealing with demons, when we're dealing with demons in any situation where we need to be casting them out, we need to send them to the abyss. You say, well, it wasn't their time back in Jesus' time. Well, brethren, I believe it's their time now. Amen. And I know what it is I wanted to say. Yes. I'll mention it later. Yes. Amen. So there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the demons out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So apparently the option was that they could be sent to the abyss or they could be sent into some living thing. All right, so they said, here's the swine. Now, they knew that Jesus wasn't going to send them into any other human being. It was either the abyss or the swine. So they went into the swine, and of course the swine immediately ran down into the lake and killed themselves. Why did they do that? Why did the demons have them do that? Well, I believe that Jesus allowed them to do that as a demonstration of their reality. You see, you can't see demons with your natural eyes. You can't see them. You can't photograph them. You can't, you know, they're spirit. They're spirit beings. And so men probably would not believe except they saw them. They saw a whole herd. I don't know how many hundred, several hundred swine going down into the lake. Of course, it wiped out all that farmer's business, but it was a demonstration of reality. Either that or the abyss. So, in the abyss, it would seem that there are levels, again, of torment. Now, let's come to the a little bit more we're going to see here. Come over to Revelation chapter 9 now, because brethren, we're going to see some of these things happening in our day, and I believe we need to understand what's going on. Now in chapter 9, it says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now that word there is the abyss. So we have something here now that I don't think this is Hades. I think this is something different from Hades. I don't think this is necessarily a place where humans have been, although these humans did cry unto God not to be, or unto Jesus not to be sent to the abyss. But it seems that there's something else coming out of this abyss that we haven't seen before, something that's been locked in there. Maybe this is part of this, what was the term we, Tartarus, about in Second Peter, the angels that were cast to hell, which is really Tartarus. Again, a different word, a different realm of hell. It says there, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. Well, what is a star? What is this thing that fell from heaven? If this was simply another angel, why would one angel have to sound for another angel to fall? No, this star, I believe, is the same meaning. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the moon shall turn to blood. Didn't we sing that song this morning? Yeah, I believe we did. The stars of heaven shall fall. This star was a mighty man of God. And for a star to fall from a spiritual place means what? He fell to a very carnal place. Amen. And in his fall, he was given a key. And that key gave him the privilege to open the abyss. Now, I'm trying to think of how this could happen. Let's say this star, to be a star, you have to be known. You have to have a reputation. You know what a star is, a Hollywood star. It's not some little unknown somebody that played some minor part. It's somebody that's played a big part. A football star, a baseball star, somebody that's got a big name, somebody that's really, really known, has made a lot of big scores, this type of thing. So this is an evangelist. Let's call him a television evangelist. Somebody that's got a big name, somebody that's published a lot of books, somebody that makes a lot of money, somebody that has many security guards around them when they go out, somebody that has a church of 4,000 or 5,000 or 10,000 or something. When this man falls from his place in God, do many people know about it? Do the people in his followers know that he's fallen? Let me ask you that. Maybe I should say her. It might be a her. You know that they fall, and the people don't even know that they're fallen because they've all been deceived. So he fell, and it's, what does it say? The angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. He fell from his spiritual place to a carnal place. Earth is a carnal place. And his fall gave him the key to the bottomless pit. So apparently it is something that he's preached, something that he's preaching that is opening people up to what's coming out of the abyss. He opens it up with his word. He opens the hearts and souls of his listeners up to some doctrine, some deception, and they're all believing it and they're all buying it, but they're receiving what's coming out of the abyss. Now his action, he was not only given the key, but he went ahead and used it. He used it to open the abyss. Now, Jesus said, I have the keys of death and hell. So that key had to be given to this fallen star. Okay, and it had to do with something to do with his fall. Had to do with something of his deception and something with his deceiving many others. All right, now. And there came out of the smoke, this is the smoke coming out of the abyss now, locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. There's a spiritual meaning of locusts. I don't know if any of you were with me. When was it? How many years ago? Maybe Sonia remembers. When the borders of Europe suddenly went down, and there were hordes of Mideastern people that began to flood in, hordes of Muslim people began to flood into Hungary and Germany and any place that would open up the doors to them. Do you remember, how many remember when that happened? What was it, about 4 or 5 years ago that happened? And I remember at the time that I went back into the book of Judges, and who was Gideon? Gideon was the man. And I remember when Gideon saw these, there were three different groups of Mideastern enemies of Israel at that time. And the word says that they were in the valley as many as like locusts. So they were spiritual locusts, spiritually unclean people, spiritually tribes of men who hated the Lord, who hated God's people. And of course, there's another that's I don't know what's happened over in Europe anymore, whether it's still, it seems like they've stopped the flow. But over here on the southern border of America now, there's just hordes and hordes of people coming in. And I don't believe they're all righteous people. I believe there's a lot of unrighteous people, people that hold to Babylon and this type of thing. I don't know who they are, but I know that it's like a horde of locusts that have been opened up now. These are natural men coming, but unclean spirits that are coming as well with them. And it was commanded then that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, which is the outer court Christian, neither any green thing, neither any tree, which is a strong Christian, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, let me come down here a little bit. We're still talking about what's coming out of the abyss. It says in verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. So the abyss has a king over this group. Now, I don't believe this king is Satan himself, because Satan's already been out wandering about doing his thing. And probably during this very period that these are being opened up, could very well be during the peak of the tribulation of 3.5 years. And during this time, Satan has entered into the man of sin. So we have another very, very wicked, very, very evil fallen angel who is coming out now, who is called the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. What does this mean in English? Why didn't they just say his name in English? Why was his name given and recorded here in both Greek and Hebrew? Has this terrible creature ever been loose before? Now remember when Brother Campbell was preaching on that Jezebel spirit, he told that he had a vision of this realm of the abyss. Maybe it was Tartarus, I don't know. Maybe that's the subsection of the abyss. He had a vision of some of these unclean, terrible, terrible fallen angels. Devils, we'll call them devils, not demons, devils. He said they are so terrible that they have to be chained and they have to be behind bars, if you please, under guard. I believe that's what the term means when we talk about those that were in the abyss. They were chained and they were under guard. Now here, this great former great man of God has now opened this up and released this thing to come out. Not only this thing, but all those other things that come with him. This name means, in English, it means destroyer. Now, I want to show you where this thing has showed up one time in the Old Testament. Look in Exodus chapter 12. And I believe you're going to find his name. Now, it isn't, when you look up the Hebrew word here, it doesn't say Abaddon. It's another word, but I believe it means the same thing. Because it's translated in English here in the King James as destroyer. Verse 22. What chapter did I say? Exodus 12. No, it's verse 23. Now, this is the Lord giving Moses instruction here for the Passover. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. All right? And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Now it sounds like the Lord himself will be the smiter, but I don't believe that's what it means. It says the Lord will pass over. What I see here is the Lord making a covering, making a shield, making an umbrella, if you please, will pass over, will make that, well, because of the blood, that blood as a token of the blood of Jesus Christ, a token. See, it's only a token in the Old Testament. When the spies told Rahab that if she wanted to be saved, she was to put that red, they call it thread, but it's really a rope, that red rope down from her window, and it would be a token, okay? It's a token of the blood. Rahab had a token of the blood. The lamb's blood that was put on the doorpost and on the lintel was a token of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was going to come, the real Lamb of God. But because it was a token, it represented the real thing. Okay? It says, and will not, because of the passing over, because of that shield, because of being under the blood, amen, it will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto you, to your houses, to smite you. So it seems that the Lord released some terrible devil in the Old Testament for just a little while, for just one night. He released him and said, all right, I have you locked up. I have you on a leash. The only place you can go is where there is no blood on the lintel or the doorpost. Now, if you were outside of that house, if you were out in the street, you were not under that. In other words, you had to be under that overshadowing. Brethren, man cannot overshadow men. Only Jesus Christ can. Man cannot cover man. We talk about the covering. People asked me years ago when we were newly formed our church, well, who is your covering? What is your covering? They were looking for an organization of men. They wanted a name. I said, well, Jesus is our covering. I said, yeah, yeah. They said, yeah, I know that. But who's your covering? They wanted a name of some bishop or whatever. So only the blood of Jesus can be our covering. Now, this destroyer, when he went forth in these days, he was given one instruction. You may take the firstborn of any living thing that you can encounter. You can go into any house. You can go into any barn. You can go into any place that does not have the blood. And you are allowed only to take the firstborn. And that spirit knew. He knew who he could take. Now, whether he had help or not, I don't know. But we know that he was called the destroyer back then. Now, here he comes in Revelation chapter 9. Here he comes out again. And again, he's given the liberty to bring great destruction. And let's see. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. All right, there's one other realm of hell now that has not been mentioned at all up until this time. So I want to take you to the very end, the very last chapters of Revelation. And we're going to find something completely, completely different, completely not seen at all up until this point. Let's come to Revelation chapter 20. I believe this, yeah, let's come to chapter 20, the first three verses. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Okay, this is an angel that is descending. He's coming down. Remember, there's a difference between an angel ascending and an angel descending. So this one is descending, coming down from heaven, having the key. All right, here's the key now to the bottomless pit. There was a man who opened it. Amen. A fallen star that opened it. And now there is an angel with the power of God that is going to lock it up again. Amen. So he has the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. I like that. I like that. Great chain in his hand. These are spiritual things, of course. A great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan. There's no question about who he's got a hold of here. This angel has the key and he has the chain. He has the ability to chain him up. Amen. And bound him 1,000 years. I wonder how Satan liked that. Just some angel coming down with a key, chain in his hand. All right, Satan, put your hands behind your back. You're bound. You're chained up. And not only is he chained, but he's thrown into the bottomless pit, and he is to be bound 1,000 years. This is the abyss, by the way. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Why can't he just remain bound forever? By the way, you know, the word of God doesn't really tell us anything that's going to happen after 1,000 years. It's really quite a mystery, isn't it? We know that once he's bound and cast into this abyss, that he has no liberty to come and go up and down and to and fro and bring his hordes of demons with him to bring destruction and sin and everything else on mankind. 1,000 years, that's the seal that's put on the top of this thing. Chained up, locked, and sealed. Amen? All right, now we come to another step here. And that is, let's go to chapter 19 of Revelation. In verse 20, okay, we're coming into the days of judgment now. Let me go back a little bit. Let me go back to verse, oh my goodness, this is such a good section here. Let's start in verse 11. Okay, we've got time. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." By the way, when you see a horse, you see, spiritually, you see a symbol of war. Okay? This is the Lamb of God now. He's not showing himself as a sacrificial lamb. He's showing himself as the mighty warrior, a king, a conqueror here. All right? He's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The key here is, how is he judging? How is he making war? How are we to rule and reign with him? The key word here is in righteousness. There's no other way it can be done. Amen? The attorneys general of our nation are not judging in righteousness. They're judging in motivations, whatever. Getting even with this one or that one or whatever. That's not judging in righteousness. Amen. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. That means he'd won many victories. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. We know that's Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now this, the word armies is plural. Okay? So this armies could very well be a heavenly army and an earthly army. People, the heavenly people here on earth. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with that which he should smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. How many of you believe the wrath of Almighty God might be rising up in these days? He's just holding it back. My goodness, when we see some of these parades that people are doing, flaunting their wickedness, flaunting their sin, flaunting it in our face, you know, just thumbing their nose at God. And I'm wondering, God, how much longer? How much longer are you going to hold back? He says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, amen, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. These fowls, by the way, are unclean birds, unclean spiritual beings. You're going to get a big feast here today before you get thrown in the abyss. Amen. That he may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, fallen angels, getting a big feast of men, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now here we are. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You know what? They're going to fail. They're not going to get anywhere. They have to know that they can't win. Just like this little group, I believe they know they can't win. We're talking about what's going on in Israel. But they can make a terrible stirring. But I don't believe they can win, and they know that. And the beast was taken. All right, when we're talking about the beast, what are we talking about? We're talking about a world order government system. In other words, the whole system and those who are involved in that system, every one of the kings and leaders and presidents and important ones in that system are taken with the beast. All an angel has to do is grab that beast. He's got the whole thing. Take the whole beast, all right? The false prophet that wrought miracles before him, amen, which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now we have a new term, a term that we haven't found before. We have something of hell called the lake of fire. All right, we have hell with demons running around on the earth getting involved in people, in living humans. We have demons in torment sections of hell. We have an abyss, and now we have a lake of fire. All right, so Satan himself has been cast into the abyss and locked up for 1,000 years. Now we see here, amen, the false prophet and the beast were cast into the lake of fire. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Well, not literally flesh, but they had a spiritual feast. All right, let's go to chapter 20. And we're coming to verse 13 and 14. Now we're talking about after the reign of 1,000 years now, okay, Satan's locked up. Now after this, Let me back up a little bit so we get a context. And verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So prior to this, those whose name were found in the book, amen, were those that were lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. All right. Now go on, 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell, remember, he has the keys of death and hell, were delivered up the dead. So, in other words, there is some temporary resurrection from hell. Just a short one, a temporary death and hell delivered up the dead, amen, which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And then death and hell, and this word hell is Hades, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So you see, we have a different term here. Hell is cast into, well, the lake of fire is hell as we know it. But that's not the name that's given. It's called the lake of fire. What can your mind imagine when you see this term, the lake of fire? I know it's a spiritual place. My imagination sees a lake is a large body of water. Large body. Maybe so large you can't even see all the way across. Maybe you can see the other side, but let's suppose you could see the other side, just barely see it. It's really big. But this is not water. This is fire. This is rolling fire. There's flames, there's smoke coming off this thing. And it seems to have no depth to it. To be thrown, it says fire. Somewhere it says fire and brimstone. We're going to find it. It says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there is a death in hell that goes to Hades, and now death and hell that were in Hades experiences a second death and a second hell that is apparently worse than anything else that could have been happening in hell. I'm just thinking that rich man that was in torment there because he had a dry mouth and he was under heat and he was longing for a drop of water. What is this fellow going through now? And Jesus talked about the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So taking the fire, for instance, this fire is not quenched. This is it seems like they got some kind of a resurrection here to be cast into a second death. So there must be some kind of a body now, a little bit more than the spiritual thing that they had before, and it gets cast into this where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. The thing that is eating at you, the thing that is eating at your soul, the thing that is tormenting your mind. You know, the man that wrote that book that I was talking about last week, the suicides. They committed suicide and they came back as a spirit following their mother, following their father. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry what I did to you. Oh, would you please forgive me? Oh, it's just eating and eating and eating away the guilt of what they had done. The worm just never dies, just keeps eating and eating. I have one more reference here. It's in chapter, okay, let's look also in verse 20. Let's look in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, this sounds like the end of the 1,000 years, forever and ever. We did verse 14 and 15. The last mention here in chapter 21, I believe, would be in verse 8. No, I've got the wrong chapter. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Yes. Start at verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. So if you're with the Lord, you're not going to be longing for a drop of water. He's going to give you from the fountain of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, who are the fearful? The cowardly, okay? The unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I wonder why they mention brimstone in here. I mean, a fire of some other source would certainly be a hot enough fire, wouldn't it? But brimstone is mentioned, and you know what hit Sodom was actually fire and brimstone. You know, Ron Wyatt went into that place where that had been. Did any of you get these, any of you in the past get any of this, these DVDs from Ron Wyatt? He found Sodom, and there were columns that had been walls, but they were mainly columns of powder because the fire and brimstone had how do we say, so thoroughly destroyed this rock that it brought it into a powdered form. Can you imagine heavy granite rock being heated so hot that it forms nothing but a pile of powder? Jeremy, you're a rock guy. Can you imagine that? You know, rock that you use in the limestone, rock, granite, some of the hardest stuff on earth. And whatever this they built this Sodom out of, the fire and brimstone, there is evidence that there was walls there. But it destroyed the soil. It destroyed everything. You can't grow anything anymore on that ground where Sodom and the cities of the plain were fire and brimstone. Amen. So anyway, this is the final state. Would be the lake of fire for the devil, his angels, and human beings. This is quite a list here. The cowardly, unbelievers, people, you know, by the way, there's more and more people today saying that there is no God. 100 years ago, most of the people said, well, yeah, I believe there is a God, but they probably didn't follow him. But there are more and more, they're doing polls. What do they say now? 40% of the people say they don't believe in God. I forget what it was. It was a certain, a substantial number. Now, of those who do believe in God, it doesn't mean that they believe the word of God. Amen? I would like to do a poll to find out how many people truly believe the true God and truly believe the word of God as given in the Bible that we know. Truly believe every bit of it. I don't think you'd find 5%. Well, maybe more would say they do, but when you start pointing to the exact verses, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I think you're going to get your numbers way down. The abominable. What is an abomination? An abomination is something that God hates. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord clearly says that homosexuality in its practice is an abomination. Now, that's not politically correct for me to say that, but it's in the Word of God. It's an abomination. There are many things that are abominable. Look them up sometime. Amen. Murderers. Everybody that has, see, I'm almost of the belief that some of these things that are coming out of the abyss are buzzing out there and flying out there already. Anybody that's had any thought of murder, I wouldn't want to live in the inner cities anymore. Bunch of kids decide they want to steal a car. They put masks over their mouth, something over their head, get their guns out, come up, they hijack a car. They don't care if they kill the man or if they don't. It's happening every day. Murderers, whoremongers, sexual sin, it's the whole thing, all kinds of sexual sin. Sorcerers, and that word sorcerers, is the Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. Come on, brethren. You know, I had occasion to deal with a young fella a while back. He got caught in, he'd been drinking, and he had an accident, and he got caught, and I mean, they went after him took his license away. I said, well, now I'm sure that you've learned from this that you can't touch alcohol and that you can't touch marijuana. You know, the funny thing is, he said he hadn't learned that. No, he said, I still think I can take a little bit. I still think I can have a little marijuana when I want it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not going to send me to hell. I said, well, then you need another lesson, I guess. This one didn't teach you. Sorcerers, idolaters, my goodness. Somebody said to me, we have so much idolatry in this country, so many idols. And you know, the press uses that word. They call him a football idol. An idol of acting and what have you. All liars. Oh my goodness. How do you get to be a politician without lying? Is there any politician that can get to the highest offices and not lie? If you elect me, here's what I'm going to do. I'll give you this, I'll give you that. I'll do this, I'll do that. As soon as he gets elected, let's forget about it. I told him that so they'd elect me. Liars. Come on, brethren, we cannot be involved in any of this stuff. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the final death. Amen. Well, I think I've gone far enough today. I'm going to turn my thing off and end this part. By the way, we got a lot of other things to look into. We've got to look into reward and punishment. We've got to look into resurrection. There's a lot of things we really need to study that are really great treasures in the Word of God.